We are continuing our Wind Build Send series. We do this every year, and I like it. I like teaching consistently in January the Wind Build Send series because it puts us all on the same page. All the churches are doing this. Everyone's talking about the same thing in all the locations. And again, it's important for us to be reminded. Speaking of the Green Bay Packers, I've shared this before, but you know, Vince Lombardi, the coach, the famous coach of the Packers, every spring training with his professional football players, he would start every spring training by holding up a football and saying, "Men, this is a football." And he was talking to professional football players. And then he would explain that the goals of the game was to take that football and take it across your opponent's goal and to keep your opponent from taking that ball across your goal. And the point I'm trying to make is it's always good for us to start fresh and be reminded of why we're doing what we're doing and how we're going to get there. We've heard some good things already in the first couple of teachings, and today we're going to continue that. We're going to talk about spiritual, biblical stewardship and finances because we've laid out some cool goals, all that God did last year, all that he's going to do this next year, but it's going to take resources. And so we treat you guys like adults. I hope that's okay. When it comes to things like spiritual finances, biblical finances, we don't shy away from it. We teach the principles that we believe, that we practice, that I've been practicing for 33 years. And we teach it so we don't put pressure, we don't guilt, we don't talk about it every single weekend, we don't pass a plate. And the reason we can do that is because we simply have decided to treat like adults and teach you the principles every year on giving and finances and stewardship and the blessings that come not only to the church but also to you as we honor God with our finances. So that's our deal with you. We're not going to guilt you. We're not going to pressure you. We're just going to teach you and let you deal with it with God and apply the principles in your life, okay? And money is a big deal in our lives, isn't it? I mean, we're going to talk about, this is part three of Wind Build Send, but we're going to talk about money, and it's a big deal. This Wednesday, as you know, I mean, everybody knows this, that the largest Powerball jackpot ever was won by three different people. Anybody here going to raise your hand and admit that you bought a ticket? Anybody? I'm curious. Don't be shy. It's okay. Evidently, you didn't win because you're here tonight. Only three people won. I mean, the chances were pretty slim that you were going to win. And you knew that, but it was kind of fun to do maybe. But here's the deal. Money is a big deal. So I suspect that these three people or families that won, now life will be easy. There'll be no more stress. It'll be so much fun. Everything's going to go perfectly in their lives, isn't it? Well, the fact is, I don't know. The jury's out. For a lot of lotto winners, as I'll share a little bit later, life doesn't go good. Life is pretty horrible after some of these people have won the lottery. The point is this, the world would say that, though. The world, that's why you bought tickets. You're hoping to get it. You're hoping for something good. The world tells us that money is the answer for everything, and that it's the answer for success. In fact, you know, Webster's Dictionary, one of the definitions for success is the attainment of wealth. The attainment of the wealth, favor, or eminence. That's a definition of success. And if we're going to be honest, we think that to some degree. We think money is that important that it's a definition for success. In fact, when they do polls, they did a poll a number of years ago of people in the United States, and they asked them some questions, and they found on one question that 95%, I thought this was encouraging, 95% of all the Americans polled said they believed in God. I thought that was pretty cool. What disappointed me a little bit was 96% said they thought money would make them happy. That's what they said. 96% believed money would make them happy. And you know what? That's what we're up against. Is that true? Does money make us happy? Well, I think it can do some good. And we'll talk about that during the next couple weeks. But let's talk to some people, or let's look at some quotes from some people that know, that had a lot of money. And here's what they had to say. You'll know some of these guys. John D. Rockefeller, he had a little bit of money in his day. Very, very wealthy man. He said this, "I've made many millions, but they have brought me, listen, no happiness." And you're thinking, John, come on, give me that money. You're just not spending it right. You know, if I had his money, I'd be happy. I'm not sure what's wrong with John. What about John Jacob Astor? He had a little bit of money as well. He said, I'm the most miserable man on earth. With all his millions, I'm the most miserable man on earth. What is going on with these guys? What about Henry Ford, the great automaker? At the peak of his success, when he had millions of dollars, he said, I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. And I've read and I've watched documentaries on this guy. He was miserable. All that money didn't bring him happiness. He says he was happier when he was just doing a blue-collar job. And then the famous steel magnate, Andrew Carnegie. Now, don't correct me if it's Carnegie. I get corrected on this every time. If you say Carnegie, that's fine. I'll let you do that. Just let me call him Carnegie, okay? He was very, very wealthy. He said, millionaires seldom smile. Isn't that interesting? Millionaires seldom smile. Look at that face. And I just want to tell you, tonight, we're going to put a smile on old Andrew's face as we talk about these principles for financial freedom. Now, some of you heard this over and over, and that's okay. It's good to be reminded, isn't it, of the biblical principles, and every year we talk about these principles. It's good for us to remember and to be reminded, all right? God defines happiness differently or success differently than we do. I love this verse in Psalm 32, the Good News Version says, happy are those whose sins are forgiven. Can anybody say amen to that? Here's God's definition. If your sins are forgiven, then you should be happy. We can be happy if all of our sins are forgiven. It doesn't say anything about money, our investments, our jobs, our status in life. If your sins are forgiven, the Bible says that's the standard for happiness. That's the definition. Are your sins forgiven? Are you going to heaven? Then it really doesn't matter how much money you have. But God does give us resources, and he gives us a lot of principles that should lead us and guide us on what we do with those resources, okay? So we're going to talk about that tonight. Biblical principles. We're going to talk about stewardship over the next few weeks. Money, honoring God with our money. And again, we don't shy away from it. Billy Graham said it this way, and I like this. He said, if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area in his life. Now, being a pastor for close to a quarter century, I have to say, oh, Billy's got something there. He knows what he's talking about. There's just something about this area. And we're going to look at the verse later, but doesn't Jesus even say you can't serve both God and money? So there's something about this area. If it captures our heart, if we're not disciplined in this area, then we could be in trouble in other areas of our life. And that's what Billy's saying, and I agree with him at that point, okay? So I don't want you just to survive. I want you to thrive when it comes to your finances with your stewardship. So we're going to look at five foundations for financial freedom, all right? A lot of F's there. Five foundations. And again, next week, Josh will be talking, and I'll come back the week after that, and we'll talk some more. So again, I'm excited to be here. Let's just bow our heads. Let's ask God to help us learn the things, even if we've heard them before, that it'd be fresh to our ears. Lord, we pray that you would be with us tonight. You'd speak to our hearts. I am excited about these things. I thank you that these principles are the principles that have guided me all these years. And I believe they're true. And I know they're going to be brand new for some people tonight, and some people are going to hear it for the 15th time. But I pray for each one of us, God, you give us grace to listen freshly. Give us ears of a disciple, ears that hear. And help us apply the things that we need to apply. We want to honor you with our wealth. We want to be wise and follow the biblical mandates and principles that we find in the Scripture. Help us. Help us even study these things out, not just believe me or believe Josh next week, but to study them out and find out if this is true. And therefore, we'd have convictions that would go deep. And we would apply them to our lives as we trust you. That's what we want, God. We want faith to increase. We really do. And we want you to be honored through this time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So you have a handout. It's got some blanks in it. I like to have blanks in the program for you. You can pull those out. Follow along. Fill in the blanks. You got the verses there as well. So five foundations. The first one is this. If we want to have financial freedom, if we want true success, then we need to do this. We need to get a proper perspective on money. In other words, we need to understand that money has limitations. that money isn't the answer for everything. Therefore, we shouldn't spend every ounce of energy we have and every minute we have trying to make more money, thinking it's going to protect us, thinking it's what's going to make us happy. We need to get a right perspective on money. And the Bible gives us that. That's what's cool. Look what it says in Proverbs 23, 4 through 5. Solomon says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. How many of you are tired from work at the end of the week? I mean, there's nothing wrong with working hard. But if you're overextending yourself and that's all you're doing, you only have time to make more money. That's what you're living for, just to make more and more money. The Bible has something to say. It says, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. So a lot of us are trying to figure out how to make more money. The Bible is saying, do you have wisdom? If you have wisdom, then you'll restrain yourself from wearing yourself out to get rich. And here's the reason. Cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Have you ever felt that way about your money or your savings account? You start building it up, and all of a sudden, your car needs new tires, or you know something breaks in the house, you need a new furnace. I mean, your money, it almost seems like, and it's what it's indicating, could just disappear, just kind of at a snap of a finger. I thought about walking through Central Park, and there's a whole bunch of doves or something on the sidewalk, and you kind of, one of your kids runs through the middle, and they're, that's like your money. It's just all laying there. And God says, just don't wear yourself out to get rich, because that stuff can just go away just like that. Just fly away. It'll just disappear. No matter how much you have, you'll never have enough if you're trusting in your money. It reminds me of this little poem that somebody wrote. Money talks, I won't deny. I heard it once. It said, goodbye. I think if money could talk, that's what it would say. One word, goodbye, or two words, hyphenated, whatever. It would say, see ya. That's what I feel like with my money a lot of times. Like, where did it go? Where did it go? And that's wisdom from the Bible. And the promise of money is often deceptive. And unfortunately, a lot of those lottery winners will probably find that out. The promise of money, a lot of money, is deceptive. It says in Proverbs 11, a lot of good wisdom in Proverbs, by the way, on this issue of money. In my Bible, if you look at it, I've highlighted in green all the different verses on money. There's a lot of them. In Proverbs. Proverbs 11, 4 says, wealth is worthless on the day of wrath. Wealth is worthless on the day of wrath. The day you stand before God to be judged, the day you die, your money, what does the Bible say? It's worthless. It's not worth anything. But what if you had a whole bunch of money? It's worthless to you, relatively speaking, the moment your heart stops beating. It does you no good whatsoever. So you can work your whole life, stack up a lot of money. And on the day of wrath, on the day of judgment, the Bible says it's worthless. Now, that is wisdom. That should change your life and your perspective. And we need to change our perspective when it comes to money. It goes on to say, but righteousness delivers from death. How happy are those whose sins are forgiven? Psalm 32:1, the verse we quoted earlier. We should be happy if we're going to heaven, if our sins are forgiven. But if you are trusting in your wealth, then you're a fool. Because the second you die, it's worthless. It really is. And as we think about that, that'll help give us wisdom. Again, this idea of being deceived. Money can deceive us and make us think that we're going to be happy from it or get something out of it. And I just want to share with you that we can be easily deceived. So I'm going to ask you, on these cards, which one looks bigger? Just at a glance, which one looks bigger? The red one does. Yeah, it looks bigger. Now, how about these pairs? Which pair of cards looks bigger? The one on your left or the one on your right? Left, right, maybe not. But how about this one? Which one looks bigger there? The blue one. Now, I was preparing this week, and I was looking at my slide again, and I swear that these two were bigger than those, and those two were I didn't think they were the same size, even though I've taught this before. And Matt Scribner made my slides. It's not that I don't trust you, Matt, but I went ahead and printed this off, and I cut these out just to make sure I could be honest with you. And here they all are. They are exactly the same size. You can come up and check them. Cut those out. Lay them on top. They're exactly the same size. But we can easily be deceived. That's my point. If we can be deceived on something this simple, then when it comes to money and us thinking differently than the wisdom of the Bible, then there's a good chance we could be deceived. And we need God to give us perspective on this thing we call wealth, money. And God gives us that. He gives us that. Money, oftentimes we think, is going to free us up. And sometimes it does the opposite. I like what Francis Bacon said. He says, money is a great servant, but it makes a terrible master. Money can do a lot of good. It really can. It can help a lot of people. It can do a lot of good. But it also can be a terrible master if we don't know how to manage it. We don't manage it the way God wants us to. So I'm going to give you three quick truths under getting proper perspective that I think you'll find make a lot of sense, but you need to grab onto it. So first one is this. Money can't buy happiness. We think it can. Again, when polled Americans, 96% say, money will make me happy. Do you realize where that $1.5 billion came from to pay off those three people? You know where that money all came? Do you think about this? That's a lot of money. $1.5 billion came from a bunch of poor people. It was donated by people that bought tickets. That's where it all came from. People pitched in because they thought they're going to get something out of it. They thought they're going to get happiness. They thought, if I have more money, I'll be happy. Here's the deal. It baffles me that we have that much money to throw around. Just in a few weeks, people in our country will throw in $1.5 billion. Just boom, just throw it in. Throw it away, really, except for three people. We have that much money just to throw away. $1.5 billion just got tossed. And we are the richest society that has ever lived. And if you don't think so, again, you need to think again. Because if you have a roof over your head, if you have three meals a day on average, if you have a TV, if you own a vehicle, a car, then you are richer relative to the rest of the world. 95% of the world doesn't have those things. But you do. Makes you rich relative to everyone else on this planet. You are rich. And you think somehow that money is going to make you happy. I get credit card applications all the time. And you do too. You know, your credit, you know, you've been pre-approved. You got a $20,000 credit limit. You know, sign up here. And I get those almost daily. I just shred them. But one year I kept them all. I put them in a box, and at the end of the year, I counted up how much money I had. And it was truly amazing. I had almost $1 million in that box right there that I could just go spend. And I should have been the happiest camper on earth because I had $1 million sitting right there that I could just go spend. And, you know, that's what people think when it comes to credit cards. They think it's going to buy them happiness. They think it's going to give them what they want if they could just buy more stuff. But do you realize the average credit card debt, by the way, is $5,232 every single adult in our country. If you average it all out, every adult, everybody sitting here has $5,000 of credit card debt. That's a lot of debt. That is a lot of debt. And we do that because we think it's going to make us happy. But I want to tell you something. This is true. Do you know which socioeconomic class of people has the highest suicide rate of any other economic class? Millionaires. They kill themselves at a higher rate than any other class. You would think, well, the poor people, wouldn't they just kill themselves? No, no, no. The millionaires kill themselves more than anybody else, statistically speaking. Why is that? If money makes us happy, that makes no sense whatsoever. Again, just looking online after this whole lotto story, I pulled off an article, and it was really sobering. I mean, you can go look it up. It's called 10 Biggest Lottery Winning Losers. And they tell 10 stories that will just break your heart, from people going crazy to most of them now, these guys who've won big jackpots, millions and millions and millions of dollars. Now what they're doing now, you know, a lot of them are on food stamps or living on the street, or a number of them have committed suicide. These guys that won all this money, and it tells their story in just a paragraph. Now, that's not true of all people that win lottery. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying if money makes you happy, then why on earth do we see things like that happening? And why do we hear about things like this? You know, here's some people that made a lot of money and it didn't go real well with them. I think of Charles Schwab. You've heard of Charles Schwab, the president of Bethlehem Steel, largest independent steel company in his day. It says that he lived on borrowed money for the last 5 years of his life and died broke. These are just guys that had a lot of money and it didn't seem to do him a lot of good. Arthur Cutton, he was a commodities speculator. He died abroad, insolvent. Richard Whitney, who was the president of the New York Stock Exchange for a few years, went bankrupt, later convicted of embezzlement and imprisonment, served time in Sing Sing Prison. These are all wealthy people. Jesse Livermore, the greatest bear on Wall Street, committed suicide. Leon Frazier, president of the Bank of International Settlements, committed suicide. Ivan Kruger, he's a Swedish engineer. He created one of the largest monopolies in the world, committed suicide. These guys all made a living, but they never learned how to live. And they learned how to make money. And I could give you lots more examples of this. But somehow you're still thinking, because I know you, and this is how my mind works, if it was me, then I wouldn't be depressed. I wouldn't be doing this. I would know how to handle those millions of dollars. You think that's true. And maybe it is. I don't know for sure. But, man, it is not true to say that if you have a bunch of money, you will be happy. You will be successful. That you can't say that just based on what I presented tonight. Can it? It potentially could if you handle it right. But by and large, we find out that it does not automatically make you happy, okay? So money doesn't make you happy. Number two, money can't buy you love. The Beatles were right, right? Money can't buy you love. I think about this all the time when I see movie stars and whatnot and they're getting married, and I just think, you know, just give them 6 months and we'll see. These guys have a lot of money. They're the most powerful, most talented, most wealthy individuals probably in our society, at least way up there, these movie stars and actors and actresses. But, man, they don't know how to keep a marriage together for the most part, do they? There's some that can. You can name one or two. But out of all of them, I mean, I could give you a list a mile long. And I don't care how calloused you are. You can't stand at an altar with someone and proclaim your love and then a year later go through a bitter divorce without that hurting your heart, without that being devastating to your heart. So these guys, they may put on a front, but they have feelings just like you and I. And with all their money and all their talent and all their beauty, everything you think would make you happy, they can't do marriage and love. They don't do it very well. Well, how could they not with all that money and beauty and wealth? How could they not? It's because they were deceived. They were deceived. A lot of them thinking that's what's going to hold them together. Money does not buy you love. It cannot. And I like what Oscar Wilde said, and it's true. He said, there are two tragedies in life. One is not getting what you want. The other is getting it. And oftentimes that's true when it comes to money. You get it, and it ruins your life. You know, have you noticed? My wife and I have noticed this. We see some kind of B-rate actors doing, you know, we see them in different films, and then all of a sudden they shoot up. They're in Bourne Identity. They're in these different movies, and all of a sudden they're in every movie, and within a year they're divorced, even though they've been married to the woman who put him through acting school, and, you know, they married for 10 years, and as soon as they become popular, they get a divorce shortly after that. Have you noticed that? That happens all the time. Sometimes money is our worst enemy. Sometimes it's what causes the friction and the problems, and we're unwise not to consider that. Money doesn't buy you happiness. Money can't buy you love. And third, money can't buy you security. Now, I know you think it can. I know you're freaking out because you think you got to have a kabillion dollars before you can retire, and you've done the math, and you've gone to the calculator online, and you've figured it out, and you know you can't do that much. So you're hosed, you think. Because your security is at stake. Because I got to get this much money, I got this big pile. And there's nothing wrong, again, with planning and saving for retirement. All that's a good thing. But make no mistake about it, your security is not in your pile of cash. That's not where your security should be, ultimately. It doesn't mean we don't plan. It doesn't mean we don't save. And it doesn't mean we're not wise. But that's because the Bible gives us principles. But certainly, we can't think that our security comes from our money, because again, it could be taken away. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 18. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. Imagine a city with big walls around it. But here's the deal. They imagine it. They imagine it an unscalable wall. It's all in your head. If you have this big pile of money that's surrounding you, it's getting bigger and bigger, and you're starting to feel like, I'm secure now. That's all in your head, because it can be taken away in a heartbeat. Just have somebody that you love get sick, get a terminal disease, and all your money will be, you'll give it all, you'll pay for it all, and it can all be gone overnight. Just like that. It's in your head if you think money buys you security. It does not. In fact, it's a false security. It's a false security, again, because you can have all the money you want. You can get cancer and die. There's no security in that. There's no security in money. Your security must not be in your resources. It's got to be in God. Now, I even have an example from last year. I pulled off this... About this time last year, January of last year, I saw this article, and the title of the article, and this was Fox News, it says, "Son allegedly killed Manhattan hedge fund founder over $200 allowance cut," police say. So this kid killed his dad after they had an argument about his allowance. So this is a picture of the kid and his dad who he killed, because his dad cut his allowance by $200. This guy is a multimillionaire, or he was. He's dead now. His son killed him because daddy cut his allowance by $200. And you know what verse came to mind? I wrote it down here. Proverbs 13:8 says that a man's riches may ransom his life, but a poor man hears no threat. A man's riches may ransom his life, but a poor man hears no threat. The fact of the matter is, there's a direct correlation to this man's death and the amount of money he had. He is dead because he had a lot of money. There's no doubt about that. To take $200 away from his son's allowance means that he's probably getting a lot more than that. And we know he was a multimillionaire. We know that for a fact. What a tragedy to think this guy probably had his portfolio and had everything planned out, and he decides to save a little money, or maybe his kid's goofing up, so he takes away $200 and he's dead the next day. All that money came to nothing. You think there's security in money? You are deceived. There is no security. In fact, it could be the cause of your downfall, like it was in this case. I mean, it could be. We all want happiness. We all want love. We all want security. The problem is that oftentimes we don't manage our resources and our money very well. So, you and I, if we don't manage our money, what would Sphinx say? Our money will, say it with me, will manage you, right? Anybody know? Scrib, I know you know that one. If you don't manage your money will manage you. That's Sphinxious a little bit. Mystery Men, the movie. Go watch it tonight, okay, if you haven't seen it. We need to learn how to manage our money. So we're going to go into part two here. So the first foundation for financial freedom is to get a proper perspective on money. Understand what it can do and what it can't do. Don't have improper hopes in that money, okay? Number two is to plan our spending. Again, these are biblical principles that are going to help you financially. Biblical principles that you and I followed, that I followed for 34 years, and God has blessed and helped me, and I'm telling you, you need to understand these things. So plan your spending. Here's what it says in Proverbs 21:5. Simply says, plan carefully and you'll have plenty. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough. That's wisdom from the Bible on your finances. Plan carefully. You're going to have plenty. But if you act too quickly and spend too quickly, the Bible also says a fool spends everything he has. You get it, you spend it. They did a poll this week. I think it was this week. I heard it on the radio that, if I'm remembering correctly, it was 90% of Americans polled, at least over 90%, said they could not cover a $1,000 emergency. They didn't have enough cash on hand to cover. If they had a $1,000 emergency, 90% of Americans said they couldn't cover it. That's bad news. That's incredible. 90%. We're in bad shape. If you're thinking, well, I couldn't, well, you got to take care of that. Then you need to listen to what I'm going to say here. Okay, you need to listen closely. We need to plan carefully, all right? That means setting financial goals. Setting financial goals, that means three areas: spending, saving, and giving. Those three areas you need to plan. You need to plan carefully. And I'm not sure who said this, but I like this quote: financial freedom is never determined by how much you make. It's not a making issue, it's a spending issue. It's determined by how you spend what you make. That's where you get financial freedom, not by making just a ton of money, but by managing well what you make. Doesn't that make sense? But we just automatically think we got to make more and more money. No, you don't. You just need to manage what you get. See, the problem is that most Americans, we are shopaholics. Some estimate that on the average, Americans spend 6 hours a week shopping, either online or at stores. 6 hours a week. It's almost a full day. Shopping. We're shopaholics. That's what we do. And it's no wonder, because by the time a senior graduates from high school, they will have seen over 350,000 commercials telling you to come buy my stuff, that you need my stuff. We are overwhelmed with brilliant marketing to get us to buy stuff that we don't need with money that we're borrowing from MasterCard. And it's no wonder that we shop and we buy stuff. You know, have you ever thought, why do they put a shopping magazine on airplanes? Why do they do that? That's crazy. You know why they do that? Because you buy that junk. That's why they do it. You buy it. You love it. You look at it. I got to have that. I see it, so I got to have that. Let me just show you some examples of what they sell you. Here's something that on the Sky Mall magazine, the jumbo lint remover. Now, I'm just showing you stuff that I laugh at when I flip through it and I look at it. I just think, to my mind, just goes, have I ever seen a jumbo lint? Would I know what a jumbo lint looks like? What's a regular lint look like? Why do I need a jumbo lint remover for $7.99? But I guess I need one. In case I ever come across a jumbo lint, I should probably get one. It's on sale, half price. I could get one. We see it and we think, I got to have that. Or what about this, right? I mean, it's so hard for him to look through the cracks in the fence. You got to get him this. And you're thinking, some of you are thinking, I'm going to go get that. I'm going to look that up. I'm going to buy one of those right now. That's the power of marketing, all right? And you know, what am I going to say about this? Who needs a Yeti in their backyard? It's a porcelain. Again, I can think of somebody that would probably like that. And you're thinking, yeah, that would be cool. That's the problem right there. Or what else do we have? This, I don't even know. It's probably practical, you know. I just feel sorry for the model who somebody said, put this on, blow it up. No, do I have to? Yes, put it on. I'm going to try to sell some evacuates. I mean, you don't just use a coaster. You have to have an armadillo to put your beer on, okay? For probably $80. This evidently is to help your hair grow, I think. I don't know. I had to try it, so I got one. I put it on, and, you know, it worked. So I'm just telling you, some of the stuff is good. So the point is this, that you and I, we see so much stuff that we think we have to have, and we don't need it, and we're not managing our money very well. I saw a Visa quote, which I thought was amazing. When I read it, I put it up for you. Honest to goodness, Visa quote, and it says this, listen carefully to what they say in their ad. They said this, it seems that with all the things you have, so stop, they're acquiescing to the fact that your garage has way too much junk in it already. They're just giving up. They're not trying to pretend like you don't have stuff. They're saying, with all the stuff you already have, they make this statement, there's twice as many that you need to get. And that's why we're here. Because we want to help you get that twice, that stuff that you need to get. Not want to get, you need a Yeti in your backyard. You need a dog circle on your fence. You need that. It's not a want, it's a need. And they're there to help you be happy. Because you've got a lot of stuff, but you got twice more that you need to get. And they understand something about our hearts, that we're foolish with our money. And we do not manage it very well. But that's got to change. So how do we change that? Let's get practical. How do you spell financial relief? Budget. That's how you spell it. And some of you are thinking, oh, I don't want to talk about budget. It's very simple. Don't freak out. If you don't have a budget, you should get one. You should get some help. They're very simple. Budgeting is simply planned spending. In Proverbs 21:20, it says, stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. Don't you love how frank the Bible, especially Proverbs. Stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. Budgeting is simply planning your spending. And again, I'm not going to go into how to do this. It's very simple. You start by just keeping track for about a month of all your receipts, everything you spend, especially if you're spending on a debit card or something. It's very easy to get that information. And then you just break it down into categories, and you get an idea of what you're spending, and you cut it back in different areas. And it doesn't mean you can't spend money. It's just you're planning your spending. And then that means you're planning your savings. So you look at what you're spending, and you plan it out. So let me give you one little tip that has helped my wife and I, and a number of you as well, even my boys. I teach them this method. We call it the envelope method. Dave Ramsey highly recommends it. You just get one of these little coupon holders. You get those at the grocery store or wherever. And you put categories on in the different little slots there. Then you go to the bank, and you take out cash, whether once a week or once, twice a month or something. My wife goes every week. She has her little list. She walks up to the counter. It's almost like a stick-up. She hands them a list, and it says, I need, 20 20s. I need 10 10s and a bunch of 5s and 1s. And then she has her coupon book with all her categories, and she feeds it in there. She's got categories for things like Christmas, which we just got through Christmas. She's already putting money in January every week for Christmas next year. So we have enough money when Christmas comes around that we don't have to go in debt. We don't put it on the credit card because next year she's going to have a stack of $10 bills about that thick to be able to buy all our Christmas presents for our boys and everything that we spend money on because she's saving every week. She's putting that cash in. So here's a beautiful thing about this method is that when the money's out of that category, when your transport or your groceries or eating out money is gone, then that is a sign that you should stop spending money in that area. And that's what stops you. You know, when you have a debit card, nothing stops you. Am I kidding? No, I'm not kidding. I'm absolutely positive that if you have a debit card and you're not really looking at your account, you have no control over how much money. I helped one guy recently, and it was about 3 months ago, 4 months ago, and we sat down and went through this, set up his categories. I sat with him just the other day, and he was amazed. He said, I can't believe it. He showed me how much money he's already accumulated in just about 4 months in those categories. He was spending over $250 a month on eating out, and he had no idea. He just stopped that. Says, I'm going to put $20 in my thing, and he stuck with it. All that other money has gone to other categories. His bank account, he says, I've never had this much money. This is after 4 or 5 months. I can't remember how many months. But all his areas, he's saving for school. He's saving for things he wants. And he is thrilled because he went to this method. I'm just saying, if you don't have a way to do a budget, this is a great way to do it, okay? If you need more on that, I can talk to you, okay? Let's continue on here. I got to keep going. Here's a third foundation for financial freedom is to save for the future. That's obvious. The Bible's real clear. A wise man saves for the future. And you and I, this is a quick category. We need to lose that live for today mentality. That live for today. I got to be happy today. So oftentimes when we have that mentality, we're not thinking future, we're not planning for the future, then quite honestly, then we blow all the money we have. You know, in the world, in different cultures, they have a better mentality. In Japan, for instance, they save on average 25% of everything they get. The average person puts 25% of his paycheck in savings every month. In Europe, that number goes down to about 18%. In the United States, it goes below 5%. And I know that's below. And then you add into our credit card debt and our auto debt and our other debt, and we're way over here. So we're not saving anything at all in our country. And that's going to have a huge impact on our economy in the very short term here. It will. I like what it says in Proverbs. It'll come up here. No, it's not going anymore. There it goes. He grows rich who accumulates little by little. So how do you grow rich? Accumulate it little by little. You put $5 in there every week, and it adds up. It adds up after 52 weeks. Little by little. It's not by Powerball economics. Okay, that's not how we do it. Here's a great quote from American Demographics. Baby boomers are broke at retirement. They are not saving anything. They are spending everything. That should be shocking to us, but oftentimes we just kind of yawn and go, I'm telling you, the economic ramifications for our country, that we're not saving anything as individuals, and we're running out of Social Security, it's a tornado about ready to hit. I mean, it really is. You and I, we should know better because the Bible teaches us better principles. We got to lose this, live for today. I got to have what my parents took 30 years to get. I got to have it today. We need to lose that. And we need to plan for the future. Here's the fourth. We have 5 points. Here's the fourth one. Enjoy what you have. Now, that one may have surprised you, but the Bible's very clear. God gives us everything for our enjoyment. That's what it says in 1 Timothy. Let me read it. It says, command those who are rich. That's you and I, remember? That's you and I. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Don't put your hope in wealth, the Bible says, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for what? For our enjoyment. That's why God gives us everything. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. True happiness, men and women, is a gift from God. It comes from God. It doesn't come necessarily from your money or from your stuff. True happiness is a gift from God, and we need to understand that. God gives us so many good promises. Humility and fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. What brings wealth? Humility and fear of the Lord brings wealth and honor and life. That's really what we want. And how do we get it? By killing ourselves to make more and more money? No, by humble, being humble and fear the Lord. Follow his principles that he gives us. There's another point here we need to see is that we need to learn to be content with what we have. So often, what drives us is a discontentment. We want more and more and more stuff. We buy more and more stuff from the Sky Mall magazine. We think it's going to make us happy to fill this void. And the Bible's real clear that we're to keep our lives free from the love of money. Again, a biblical principle. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God says, I should be enough for you. Be content with what you have. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be here for you, okay? I like what Warren Buffett said. He knows a little bit about money. He says, your yearnings will always exceed your earnings. And that is true. Again, so we need to control that. We need to plan our spending. We're always going to want more than what we can afford, okay? When I was in Iowa, when the lottery was a big deal, way back in 1982, when they just started the lottery, and I was kind of talking a lot about the lottery tonight, but there was a guy that won the lottery, and he found out by watching the national news. That's how big the deal the lottery was. It was so new. I think Walter Cronkite or somebody mentioned that this guy in Marshalltown, Iowa, I was in Ames at the time, Ames, Iowa, he won the lottery, won $67,000. So all these reporters came to his house, and he had found out by neighbors telling him, hey, we heard you won the lottery, and he won $67,000, and the reporters wanted to know what his first thought was. Okay, so imagine that, $67,000, and all the national reporters are going to his house. That's how big a deal it was, and that's a lot of money back then. And the guy said, no, I'm a little embarrassed. I don't want to tell. And they said, no, what was your first thought when you found out that you won? That's a lot of money, $67,000, and I'll show you a picture of him here. This is the article I cut out. His name is Jim Adams, and he said, I don't want to, and they said, please, just tell us. He said, okay. My first reaction was that I wanted more money. That was his first reaction to finding out he'd won $67,000. I thought, darn, it was the smallest amount they're giving away. Now, I can share this because I think that might be my heart as well. I'm just being honest. I could see myself reacting that way as well. But this is our hearts, and this is what we need to guard against, because the Bible is very clear here. Whoever loves money will never have money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. If you love money, you are never going to have enough. So our problem, men and women, is that we love money, and the solution is to give some of it away. Okay, that's our last point, to give a portion back to God. It protects our hearts. It really does, and this is not a give. Don't start grabbing your wallet like, oh, the pastor's talking about money now. No. This is really true, that in order to guard our heart against loving money instead of God, then we need to give a part of it away. We need to honor the Lord, it says in Proverbs 3, by giving him the first part of your income, of all your income, and he will fill your barns to overflow. That is a great promise, and Josh is going to talk more about that next week. So just a couple sub-points here. Put God first. That's what giving to God does for me. I take the first part of my money and I say, God, this is yours. In one sense, it's prescribed, and we'll see that next week. It's prescribed. This is yours. I'm not going to take this. I'm going to give it to you first because I trust you first of all. In the Old Testament, they would give the first part of their crops. Who knew that there wasn't going to be a hailstorm and wipe out everything else? God said, give me the first part. Show me that you trust me. And they would take their very first part, not knowing if they're going to get any more harvest. God says, give me your first, and it'll show that you trust me. And that's what I've done for all these years. Seek God first. I like what Billy Graham said. Jesus, he says, talked a lot about money and the problems that it causes man. In fact, 1/5 of all Jesus had to say was about money. You and I, we need to honor the Lord with our wealth. It truly does protect our hearts. When we're trusting him, we say, God, I trust you. And we're not holding on so tight saying, I'm trusting this. This is what I'm trusting. I'm trying to build a big wall of money around me for security. We say, God, I trust you. It protects our hearts. It's an antidote to that greed and that discontentment that we talked about. Finally, our last subpoint here. You and I, we need to choose God and not money. Here's the verse. Last verse I'll share. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Say that out loud with me. You cannot serve both God and money. Says Jesus, you can't do it. You can't serve God and money. He didn't say, he could have put anything in here. You can't serve, you know, your boss. You can't serve your car. You can't serve, you know, the government. No, it says you can't serve God and money, says Jesus. So in one sense, you got to make a choice. I like to think of it this way. You got to make a choice who you're going to choose to be your primary caregiver. Is it going to be God or is it going to be your money? And I love the fact that there's a reminder that we can all look at. In fact, you could all look at it right now. Every one of you, I'm sure, has this in your pocket. Right now, you have a reminder that you could look at every single day. And let me show you what it is right here. On our money, what does it say? In God we trust. Do you think it's a coincidence that in 1837, when they decided to put this phrase, these four words on every piece of American currency, you think that they didn't have this verse in mind where Jesus said you can't serve both God and money? Who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust money? And these people who put it on our money said, no, we're going to remind ourselves every day that we don't trust the money, we trust in God. Every time you spend money, they wanted you to remember, don't put your trust or hope in money. Put it in God. It's no mistake that they did that. And that's what I want to encourage you today. True freedom is found in trusting Christ, not in your money. Amen. Why don't you stand up with me? We're just going to pray real quick here. Don't forget, 5 foundations. Get a proper perspective on money. Understand it doesn't buy you love, happiness, any of those things. Plan your spending. Get a budget. Save for the future. Don't spend everything. Enjoy what you have and give a portion back to God. Amen. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thanks for the reminder. Thank you, God, that it's good for us to remember the principles that we find in the Scriptures, especially as it applies to finances and biblical stewardship. I pray that you would help us. Help us. There's got to be at least one thing that we can take home and apply today. Maybe it's getting a cash budget. Maybe it's giving something away. Maybe it's, I'm not sure, God, whatever it is that you spoke to each individual, whatever that is, that they would apply it this week, that would make a difference in their lives. And I pray, God, for all of us, that we would trust you and not our money, that we would trust in God and understand that our happiness comes from the fact that our sins are forgiven, not from having a lot of money in the bank. How happy are those whose sins are forgiven. And I thank you. And if you don't know your sins are forgiven tonight, you don't know for sure you're going to heaven. You don't know for sure that Christ has wiped away your sins, that you're trusting in him and not your good works, not your church attendance. If you have any doubt whatsoever, come up to the stage. We'll have people here. We'll talk to you. We'll answer your questions and pray with you. So we thank you again for tonight, God. I pray that we would honor you with our money and you would give us financial freedom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.